This morning we're going to try to get through the first three pages, and then tonight through the remaining four pages. In looking at this task, it indeed was a daunting task. I spent more time on these two lessons than I've ever spent on two lessons in my life, I think. There's 2,500 years of history to cover, and you consider our country's just a little over 200 years, and I have to cover 2,500 years today in two lessons. I have 6 minutes per lesson that we studied in the last quarter, and just a little bit over 1 minute per chapter. So it is quite a daunting task, but I will do my best, and I hope you'll do your best to follow along. The book of Genesis, it is the record of the creation, very beginning of the origins of the earth, and it means the origin or coming into being of something. The book of Genesis covers about 2,500 years of history in 50 chapters, which is absolutely incredible. Men write volumes and volumes and volumes of books to cover just a few years of history. God knows exactly what we need to know as His people, and He has condensed it into 50 chapters. We see in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we read about the creation, that God made the universe, our world, and the human race in 6 days. He made man male and female in His very own image, and therefore we are unique above all of His creation. He made us from dust, and to dust we will return. It wasn't good for man to be alone, and God created woman. She is man's helper and man's companion, the only one which is suitable for him. She was created from one of Adam's ribs. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And He placed them in the Garden of Eden. And you'll see it behind me, there's a very large square that says Eden above it. We do not know exactly where Eden is located. The Bible tells us it's where the water is divided and becomes four rivers, Pishon, Gihon, Tigris, and Euphrates. As Evan already read for us today, marriage and the family were instituted in the garden. The relationship between man and woman being joined by God, and they are joined by His law, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. One may only divorce and remarriage in the case of sexual immorality, and that being the only exception given by the Lord. And we also remember that God ordained social order within the family and within the church, as man is woman's head and he is the leader of the home, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. And women are not permitted to have authority over a man or to teach in the church, 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15. Well, not only was it the beginning of creation, the universe and man, but it also was the beginning of rest. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, God rested from all the work that He had done. If you'll turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And this is very important for us today, because as God rested on the seventh day, seeing His creation and that all things were good, in Hebrews chapter 4 and beginning in verse 4, here speaking of and looking forward to the day when you and I shall have rest from our labors also. For He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, "And God rested on the seventh day from all His works." And again in this passage, "They shall not enter My rest," speaking that of the Israelites. Verse 6, "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, 'Today you shall hear My voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And brethren, we look forward to that Sabbath rest, the day when we rest from all of our labors here in this life and upon this earth, and when we can rest in eternity with our God and our Savior. From the very beginning, this was indicated. Also in Genesis chapter 3, we have the beginning of sin. You remember, as we studied the stories in our Bible classes, that here God had commanded the man and woman not to touch or eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan deceived Eve as he appeared in the form of a serpent. And he inserted the word not into the command of God. He said, "You will not surely die." And therefore he deceived the woman, and she ate of the fruit and gave it to her husband Adam, who also ate, though, Paul tells us, he was not deceived. And their eyes were opened. They knew the difference between good and evil. And today we also know the difference between good and evil. It is within man to know that which is right and to know that which is wrong. And the Word of God instructs us into a perfect knowledge of these things. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together for loin coverings, and they hid from God. Note what they did after sinning. They hid from God. And I suppose all of us wish we could hide from God sometime because of our shame for sin. But we cannot hide, and we're so thankful for God's forgiveness. The punishment, the beginning of punishment. The serpent crawled on his belly, and he ate dust. And of Satan, Christ would bruise his head. Of Eve, increased pain in childbearing. And of Adam, the ground was cursed for him. And he would eat bread by the sweat of his brow. Also, we see another beginning in Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5. And this is the beginning of hatred for one's brother. The story of Cain and Abel. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. And they offered a sacrifice to God in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. If you'll turn it back over there with me. Hebrews chapter 11. And verses 1 through 4. Here we read about this sacrifice and how the sacrifice of Abel teaches us about faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And so Cain offered a better sacrifice. And that better sacrifice, being by faith, was according to the command of God. And we too live by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And we also must obey. We obey our Savior, Jesus Christ. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Well, you remember how the story goes. Cain killed his brother, and God punished him. The ground was cursed so that it did not bear fruit for him, and he was a vagrant and a wanderer upon the earth. But also, we see God's grace and God's love. God put a sign upon Cain so that others who saw him would not kill him. And today, we have God's grace and God's love, as Scott Flatt already read for us today. Of God's grace to us to send Jesus Christ down to earth, whereby we may be saved in obedience to him because of God's great mercy and love for us. Well, another son was born, and this is Seth. And from Seth came the spiritual seed, and that is Jesus Christ. And several things we can learn from this story, that there is punishment for sin, but also of God's great grace and his great love with which he has loved us. In eternity, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15. Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15. Here, as it was prophesied that Christ would bruise the head of Satan. Indeed, that was so when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But it is also so when Jesus Christ shall lock Satan and the demons in hell for eternity. In verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And also of the saved with the great grace of God. Death and Hades, verse 14, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And we, our names are written in the book of life. And we have life for eternity. And we will enter into the new heavens and the new earth, and there be with our God and our Savior forever. Well, we get to chapter 6, and we read about Noah. Very interesting that Noah was saved by grace through faith. Turn your Bibles over to Genesis, and Genesis chapter 6. And note with me verse 5. And many good lessons that come from this story and this part of the Bible that we do not have time to go into this morning. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And here we see the wickedness of man. There are only 8 righteous souls at the time that the flood destroyed the earth. God punished man because of sin with the flood. He cleansed the earth and left righteous Noah and his family, along with those animals which were in the ark and the fish of the sea. On that day the flood came, people were doing everyday things. They were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying. And so it will be also when Jesus Christ comes to take the saved home and to destroy the world in flaming fire, that people will be doing everyday things. They'll be eating and drinking and giving in marriage and celebrating marriages and all the things that man does. Man will not suspect that Jesus Christ comes on that day because he comes as a thief in the night. And this is also applicable to us at our death. Have you ever spoken to anyone or talked to anyone just moments before their death? I have a few. Almost none of them expect to die that day. I have an aunt who died of cancer after a long struggle with cancer, and even to the day she died, she expected to beat the cancer and to live. She did not expect to die that day, although she was very, very sick. Oftentimes our death comes at times when we do not expect it, even though we may be sick. And so we must be prepared at all times. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, but Noah found favor, or the King James says, grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so Noah was saved by grace. We also learn from the book of Hebrews that he was saved by faith, because by faith he built the ark when being warned by God. And so Noah was saved by grace through faith, just as we are today. And yet Noah had to obey God just as we have to today. You know, some people in the world today say that, oh, you're saved by grace, you have nothing that you must do. Of course, you don't even need to believe if you're saved just by grace. That's the gift of God. But it's not true. Notice when Noah obeyed God, it did not nullify the grace of God. And when we obey God today, it does not nullify His grace. It is still a gift. We are saved by grace. God commanded Noah to build the ark, so he did. The animals came in two by two, and the flood destroyed the world. This is a picture of what we believe to be the remains of the ark. And this is in Mount Ararat. And it's mentioned by Josephus in the Antiquities. And there's been fossils found of the beams of the ships and also of fasteners and various other things. Whether this is it or not, of course, we do not know. But it's the appropriate length, and so it seems that it may be the Ark of Noah. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Again, a great story of faith. And let's read for ourselves about the faith of Noah, again saved by grace and through faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. by faith Noah. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God had presented his word to Noah, and he was warned by God about things which had not been seen. By all accounts, it had never rained upon the face of the earth until this time. And God told Noah that it was going to rain and that there was going to be a flood. It had never rained. There had never been a flood such as this. And Noah believed those things which were unbelievable to man. And so we must also believe those things which are not believable by men. In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Turn your Bibles also over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I know that you talked about this in your class. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And we see here that Noah is a type of our salvation in that he was also brought safely through the water. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Who once was disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Noah entered the ark, and the world was sinful. Noah exited the ark, and the world was righteous. Sin had been washed away from the earth. And that's true with you and I when we're baptized into Jesus Christ. Before we go down into the water, we are sinful. When we come up from the water, our sins have been washed away. We go into the water sinful. We rise up out of the water righteous. And therefore, this is a type. Turn your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 9. And verse 11, we see that God made a covenant with mankind as Noah exited the ark. Genesis chapter 9 and beginning in verse 11. Genesis 9:11. God said, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. Verse 12, God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And we should remember this covenant as we look out to see the rainbow. And we should remember the covenant that God made here. But more than that, we should remember that God always keeps His promises. This is only one further illustration of that. God promised that He would not destroy the earth again in this way with water, and He never will. We can count on that, and all of the promises He makes to us regarding the church and regarding salvation and regarding heaven and regarding punishment as well, we can count on God to keep those promises as well. We go to Genesis chapter 11 and we learn about the Tower of Babel. And here we see a map of Babylon, and Babel is in Babylon. And here also we see an artist's rendering of what the Tower of Babel may have looked like. We think that it was probably a ziggurat, and that was a stepped structure with a temple on the top used for idol worship. And in this area of the world, in Babylon, they are everywhere. And the purpose probably for this was idol worship. And they did this to make a name for themselves, the Bible says, so that they would not be scattered abroad. Here is one of the great ironies of the Bible. They made the great tower of idolatry, hoping that they would not be scattered abroad. But what did God do? He confused their languages, and they were scattered abroad. That which they did to prevent being scattered is the reason God did scatter them, with having their languages confused. And there's another good thing that we can learn from this, as even our country wrestles with what language to have, and should English be required, and should it be a predominant language or the language, the recognized language of our country, I want us to notice from this, when men do not share the same language, they are divided and they will fall. I think that is a great lesson for us and our country. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. This is Paul on Mars Hill. Acts 17 and verse 26. Speaking of God, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation." So God has appointed these things. And it was not permissible for Babel to build this tower and to become the great nation of the world as they had determined. God had set their boundaries. And why does he do this? Verse 27, "that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." And so God has set this universal plan into force, that man has established boundaries, and they are preset by God. We can only do the things and go the places as a nation, as a world, as perhaps we travel out into space even, that God has already set those boundaries for our habitation. If it's not God's will, it will not be accomplished. Well, we have the promise to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. And let's turn over to chapter 12 and read verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Here is the promise to Abraham that he would be a great nation, that he would be a great people, and that there was a spiritual promise also attached to that. The promise of the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles with me over to Galatians chapter 3. Paul addresses this specifically. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say, "and to seeds," but as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed, that is Christ." And so the promise made to Abraham thousands of years ago was looking forward to Jesus Christ. And we see here a map of Ur. You remember the history here, that Abram's father, Terah, had moved from Ur to Haran on his way to Canaan, but did not make it all the way. That one of his sons, Haran, had passed away, and they named this city Haran in memory of him. And then God calls Abram to leave that land of Haran and to go to a new land that he would show him. And that land is Canaan, the promised land. You remember at one point that Abram had to escape to Egypt because of a great famine. And it is here that the promise is made to Abram that his people indeed would come to a land and be tormented for 400 years as they were in slavery of another. You remember here that Abram conspired with Sarah to tell Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister and did not disclose that she was his wife also. And the Lord brought great plagues upon Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was repentant of that. Notice the great change as we studied this morning in Exodus, as we'll get in our lesson very soon. The Pharaoh of the day of Moses was anything but repentant in heart. A great change had occurred over these years. And Pharaoh repented of these things, repented in heart. He did the right thing and reconciled Sarai to her husband, Abram. Well, we have the story of Abram and Lot. And you remember, as the story goes here, that Abram returns from Egypt to Canaan. And he goes to Bethel. And there is a problem between him and Lot. And their herds are too vast. And so Abram allows Lot to choose where he would go. And Abram says that he will go in the opposite direction. It just so happens to be that Lot went to the west, and he settles in Sodom, allowing then Abram to settle in Hebron. And we remember the story there that Lot was tormented by the sensual conduct of others, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. And there is a great lesson there for all of us, that a good place becomes a bad place when we're tormented by sin. And we must make the decisions that we do, that we make. The places that we go, the things that we do, the people that we surround ourselves with. I'll tell you something, it would be very hard for me to move to some areas, even of the United States of America, because there are no Christians. Not long ago, I was talking to a lady who wanted to go to a faithful congregation, had learned the truth, and she was in New York, and she had to travel an hour and a half just to get to a faithful congregation of the Lord's people. There are some places, even in our country, I could not live because of that fact alone. God here reiterates the promise to Abraham. Eventually, Abram has to rescue Lot. Lot is captured by a coalition of four kings who made war against Sodom because of their rebellion. And we see the greatness of Abram here as he gets his own army together, those of his household of trained men, 318, and forms a coalition of neighboring kings to go and make war against the other coalition. And he brings back Lot and the other captives. Remember, perhaps you've studied, that kings were kings of cities at this time. They're called city-states. And so Abraham, in essence, had his own city as he moved from place to place. And as we can see here, he was on par to being a king himself, to being a king himself with his own people, although he's never referred to that in that way. Well, you remember as he comes back that Abram tithes to Melchizedek, who is a type to Christ and his priesthood. Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek blessed Abram. Abram paid a tenth, a tithe to him. Then we have the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Turn your Bibles over to Jude chapter 1 and verse 7. Very important lesson from this. As angels go and tell Abram what they're going to do, and Abram prays to God, if there's any 50 righteous, will you still destroy it? He says, no, if there's 45 or 40 or 30 or 20 or 10, the Lord would not destroy it. But there were not even 10 there. And we find that the Lord destroys Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone after rescuing Lot and his wife and his two daughters. Remember that Lot's sons-in-law thought it was just a joke. And don't so many think that God and his punishment and destruction of the world and eternal punishment of man, do not they think that's just a fanciful joke? Indeed they do. And it's not a joke. It's not a joking matter with God and should not be with us either. And so they escape from there. Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Sodom is an example to us. The end of that verse are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. This is what we learn from Sodom and Gomorrah. That there is eternal fire. That there is eternal punishment for those who are sinful and refuse to repent and obey God. Remember also what happened to Lot's wife. Jesus tells us, remember Lot's wife. She was turned into a pillar of salt. Here is a picture of pillars of salt around the Dead Sea. And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She looked back. The Lord had commanded through the angels, do not look back at the city. For whatever reason, and we can speculate on that for hours and hours and hours, yet we do not know. She disobeyed the commandment of God. perhaps wanting to look back one last time, longing to be with her family that she's left behind, perhaps looking back just out of curiosity. Young folks, that's a lesson for all of us and old alike. Never look at sin for curiosity's sake. Never experiment with sin for curiosity's sake. She perhaps did this one time and one time only and pays for eternity for that. Luke chapter 9 and verse 82. Jesus says to the disciples as he's teaching them, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And let none of us be like Lot's wife and look back." Whatever the reason may be, let us look ahead. Let us look forward. Let us be concentrating on what lies ahead, not what we've left behind, and do our very best, diligently serving our God. Well, Isaac is born, and he is the son of promise. Abram would have a son, the promise being renewed in Genesis chapter 15. Abram was worried that he did not have an heir, and that someone else who was not his immediate heir would have to be his heir. And God again renews the promise to him, and he also has a dream that his people would be enslaved and oppressed in a foreign land. 400 years, we learn that that is Egypt. Well, Sarai also doubted God and his promise, gave Hagar, her maid, to Abram, and she bore Ishmael. And Ishmael was not going to be the heir of Abram, although he would become a great and a mighty nation, Genesis chapter 16. In Genesis 17, the covenant is established with Abraham when he's 99 years old. Genesis chapter 17. And here, circumcision is introduced. And many lessons that we can learn from this. But one lesson is obedience to God. As we see from Abraham, as we see from Noah, as we see from the patriarchs, that they did not delay in obeying God. When Abraham was commanded to offer his son, he went the very next morning. We see that when Abraham is given the sign of the covenant, and that being circumcision, he did not delay to circumcise himself and the males of his family. And we can learn that lesson. Do not delay in obeying God. Faith obeys immediately. Faith obeys immediately. Abram was visited by three angels, and the promise again was renewed. And Sarah this time laughs. We do not know the reason why. Perhaps it was just a nervous laugh, but she laughs. Abraham is in Gerar and again makes a mistake. He tells Abimelech that Sarah was his sister and neglects to tell him that she was his wife also. And of course, Abimelech is warned in a dream, and he's very angry that Abraham would do such a thing to him. And he restores Sarah and also sends presents with her. And here we learn a very important lesson, here with this and also when he was deceitful with Pharaoh, that deceit is lying. Deceit is lying. Just as Jacob's sons sold Joseph into slavery, and they pretended that they did not know whose coat it was that they had put the blood on themselves, and brings it to Jacob and says, "Do you know if this belongs to your son or not?" That was deceit. They did not tell a literal lie, but it was a lie because it was deceit. And when we deceive others, whether it be by telling only half the truth and allowing someone else to assume that which is false, and not correct them, it is a lie, just as if we had told a bold-faced lie to them. Deceit is lying. Isaac was born. Hagar and Ishmael were sent away. Ishmael was making fun of Isaac when his father threw a party for him when he was weaned, and yet he became a great nation himself. Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech at Beersheba, Genesis chapter 21, 22, and 23. And again, we see the great might of Abraham. He was considered to be an equal among kings. And Abram is commanded to offer Isaac, his only son. He went all the way to the point of killing him, having faith in God that somehow God would work out these things so that he could keep his promise. And turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 11 as we read from the great chapter of faith about the faith Abraham had that day. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, In Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. God gave Abraham this command, and Abraham couldn't make heads or tails out of it. How is it God can say, from your son you'll be a great nation, and yet tell me before my son is even married, tells me to kill my son in such a way? Abraham was perplexed by these things. He did not understand these things, and yet he obeyed God, figuring that if God wanted to, he could raise his son from the dead. And that's a good lesson for us. There are things in the Word of God, in the Bible, some things God may ask us to do we may not understand, but it's up to us to obey. Not necessarily to understand. Sometimes the reason that God tells us to do something may not even be explained in His Word. It's just up to us to obey, trusting in God, knowing that God keeps all of His promises. Trust God and obey Him. We see that faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. We see in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9 and 26 through 29. Turn your Bible over there with me very quickly. And that was a theme used throughout the book of Genesis and also carried over by the Apostle Paul. And we're going to use that this morning to offer the invitation. In Galatians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 6. Galatians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Accounted or reckoned to him. And this is sort of like being an accountant, putting something on a ledger. You put something on the ledger for sin, and now there has to be something on the ledger for faith so that this is all balanced out. Just like the scales were to be balanced out. When we sin, the scale is tipped so that if we go before God in judgment, we're condemned because of that sin. And there's no way we could ever tip the scales in and of ourselves. We could never do works that would tip these scales back in our favor so that we would be saved. And so God devised this great and wondrous plan that our faith, believing in God, confidence in the things that He said and the things that He's promised, being confident in those things to obey, even when we don't understand, even when it may not make sense to us to understand, He takes that faith and He tips the scales in our favor that when judgment day comes, our names being written in the book of life, we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master because our faith was accounted as righteousness. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works, but by our faith. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 10, and in Him, that's Jesus Christ, you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So yes, today we are circumcised. Not as Abraham and his descendants, his physical descendants, the cutting off of their flesh, but we are circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, the cutting off of our sins when we obey Him. And what else does it say? The removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Let's offer the invitation. Turn your songbooks over to 317. Faith that is accounted for righteousness. That faith which believes in God, does not doubt God, trusts God in all of His promises, willing to obey Him no matter what. That is the faith that's counted for righteousness. All things are ready. If you're not a Christian today, all things are ready for you to have the faith that is accounted for righteousness in obedience to our Savior Jesus Christ, believing in Him, confessing you believe He is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being immersed in water. Your sins are washed away. You receive the circumcision of Christ. They're cut away. You rise up being a new person, clean, a new creation. If that be your desire today, won't you step to the front as we stand and as we sing?